Well, we're starting a new series, and the series is called Race, Grace, and Blood. And if you've been paying attention to anything that's been going on in the news recently, there's a lot of issues we have in this nation. And it seems as though every time you turn on the news, our nation is becoming more and more divided, more and more violent. And so one of my objections in this is that we will have biblically informed ideas about the nature of humanity. Because right now there is a lot of lies and there are a lot of hatred that is infiltrating the thoughts and the actions of people in our country. I mean, if you would have told me a couple months ago that there would be people openly marching in the United States carrying Nazi flags, I would have laughed at the idea. Yet here we are. So one of my objectives in doing this is not to say, hey, y'all are racist or anything like that, but one of the things we must do and we must make sure we do is that we respond to these things in a biblical way. These are challenges we haven't had to necessarily face directly and openly as the church in recent years until it's come out in this form. So one of the things I want to make sure that we do is that we're prepared for it. We're prepared to answer, well, what does the Bible say about this topic? How does the Bible deal with this issue? And the problem, I believe, has part of its root in evolutionary biology. I don't know if any of you have heard the full title of Darwin's primary work. The shorter title is On the Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection. Do you know what the rest of the title says? The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. This presents a view that there are various races, either within or outside of humanity, in various states of the evolutionary process, competing for the right to life in an impersonal universe guided by no moral, no order, and no purpose. When you have that as your undergirding worldview, is it any surprise the type of actions that are unfolding in our nation? There was a story I looked at when I was researching this, and it was of a guy named Theo Wilson, and he did something kind of interesting. He's a black man, and he decided to go undercover online and infiltrate a white supremacist group. He said he was seeing all these comments and people were using a particular language that he didn't understand. So he said, well, I want to figure out what's causing these white supremacists. And I listened to a speech he did and I looked at an interview he did. And one of the questions he was asked is, what shocked you most about the views you encountered when you went undercover online and began joining and participating in these groups? This is what he said. That there are still people who think that black people are not fully human and that we are lagging in terms of evolution. The comments I'd read about our facial features being monkey-like and dark skin being proof of primitiveness were shocking. The fact that there are people who believe that the difference between us is the difference between two species, not race. I was raised with so many examples of black excellence and nothing about inferiority. Meanwhile, these folks on these forums are still discussing phrenology. Who uses phrenology anymore? We've mapped the human genome. So we see that this idea that evolutionary thinking is causing further divides and further dehumanization of our fellow man is still something present. There's a scene from a movie called The Dark Knight Rises. You know, with Cole, you get great works of literature and things like that. From me, you get action hero movies. And one of the Batman movies has one of my all-time favorite villains. And this villain is the Joker. And in this movie, his only objective is to cause chaos in such a way that it reveals the depravity of man. That's his only objective. He's not trying to get rich. He's not trying to get power. In fact, he destroys power structures both in the criminal organizations and in the government organizations. Why? Because he wants to cause chaos. Someone once said that civilization is a thin veneer stretched over barbarism. Well, the Joker's objective is to remove the veneer. And there's a scene in it where you know, all these people put out, these criminal organizations put out a hit on him. And they bring him in a body bag to collect the reward. And when they open the body bag, he gets out, he kills a bunch of people, and, you know, they take over. And there's two henchmen of the criminal organization they've just taken over, and they're sitting on their knees, and as they're talking, the Joker's doing this weird thing. He's walking over, and he's grabbing a pool stick. And he breaks the pool stick in half, so that there are two jagged ends to it. And as he's talking, you know, one of his men was killed in the scuffle. He says, "Gentlemen, there's a rare opening in our organization. Unfortunately, the opening is only for one person." And he drops the two ends of the pool stick down beside them and turns around. And you begin to hear this scuffle of two men fighting for their life. In my mind, that is the evolutionary view of race. There is a struggle for survival. There is a fight over limited resources in limited quantities, in limited areas, and whoever gets it, gets it. The other person doesn't. Now, these are some of the views that are being perpetrated by the world we live in. An evolutionary mindset that says, you know, there are different races with different levels of evolutionary merit that are competing for limited resources on this planet with no divine purpose or meaning behind it at all. It's all just a struggle for life. But what does the scripture say about the human race? I'd like for us to look at Genesis 1. And we're going to look at Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And we're also going to look at Genesis 2, verse 7, as the basis for understanding humanity from a Christian view. How do we respond to people who believe that there's this competition within the human race, or rather that there are multiple races, some of which are more human than others? Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, look ahead just a little bit to Genesis 2, verse 7. It's talking about the formation of man. "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be transformed by your word, so that we might be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand what your word has for us today. May your Spirit be upon us to transform us, and may we be eager servants in your service, today and every day till Christ returns again. Amen. Now, in this passage, we have the Christian basis for valuing mankind. And it's rooted in this idea that man is made in the image of God. And one of the things we see is that the value of man is something not that he attains for himself, but rather that it is something that is given to him by God. You know, when we think of this idea of image of God or the likeness of God, there are certain things that we value because of what they're like. You know, we value art. Why? Because of what the art represents. We value photographs because of what it represents. We have a little wall in our house, and on it we have photographs from the different places we've traveled. And we frame those and put those up. Now, what we really enjoy about those photographs are not the colors and paint that's on the picture. No, it's what it reminds us of, what it shows to us. You know, in our nation as well, one of the reasons why people want to honor the flag, well, it isn't because that piece of cloth is valuable. It's what that flag represents. It's what that likeness symbolizes. In mankind, he is made in the image and likeness of God. There is something inherent in man that demonstrates the likeness of God. So any time we attack humanity, any time we devalue humanity, it is actually an insult to God, not just to man. Okay, that's one of the big dangers that we have in our day and age, is that certain people are disregarding people, certain people are diminishing certain types of people, and in reality, what that is an insult to is an insult not only to the other person, but to the God who created them. We see in Scripture that this image of God gives value to all life. It gives value to those who are made in the image of God who have not been born yet. It gives value to those who are made in the image of God who may be disabled. It gives value to those who are made in the image of God who are elderly. It gives value to people of different nationalities, people of different heights, weights, eye color, skin color, hair color, lack of hair color. It gives value to all these people. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. Now, you know, why do I mention all those things? You'd be surprised how many of those things have been used to diminish other people. You know, in our country, we primarily see it by what? Skin color. But, you know, there are other people that were more narrow in their views. The Nazis presented the Aryan. Blonde hair, blue eyes, just like Hitler, you know. Blonde hair, blue eyes. From the region of Germany. There were white people that the Nazis were very racist against. Slavs are subhuman. Polish are subhuman. So, you know, we have certain categories that we have issues with in our nations. Other nations have had different parameters in which they say this is what gives value to human beings. But the Scripture says it's in whose image we've been made. It's also in who gives us life. You notice that in Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. All beings, all humans that draw breath and life have received that breath from God. You know, this is one of the reasons why the Scriptures say, with your tongue you bless God and you curse man. That's incongruent. Why? Because God has created man. God has made man. By the way, when I say man, I mean male and female. You know, that was something that was made clear. That's another way in which certain people have been diminished, certain ways in which the image of God has been diminished. Now, the same another thing I want you to see is that the same theological principle that motivates the pro-life movement should motivate us to be against every form and notion of racism. The same principle that makes us pro-life, the same principle that makes us value life before it's even born, should also make us against every form of racism. Why is that? Because both of those principles are theologically rooted in the idea that God is the giver and the sustainer of all human life, and that He has made mankind in a unique way to reflect His image and likeness. One of the things that I don't know if you know about this, but racism and the abortion movement were intimately tied in their origin, particularly the Planned Parenthood movement. Margaret Sanger started the American Birth Control League, which later became a part of the Planned Parenthood Federation of America. I want to read you some direct quotes from her, so that you can see how in our nation these two ideas have just gone against completely any biblical principle. Sanger advocated abortion as a means of, quote, defending the unborn against their own disabilities. She also said in a book called Woman and the New Race, if we are to develop in America a new race with a racial soul, sound familiar? We must keep the birth rate within the scope of our ability to understand and as well as to educate. We must not encourage reproduction beyond our capacity to assimilate our numbers so as to make the coming generation into such physically fit, mentally capable, socially alert individuals as are the ideal of a democracy. There was an interview in which she said, I think the greatest sin in the world, okay, let's see what they think the greatest sin in the world is bringing children into the world that have disease from their parents, that have no chance in the world to be a human being practically. Delinquents, prisoners, all sorts of things are made when they're born. Now, those are some of her public views. In private, in a letter to Dr. Clarence Gamble, she wrote this: we do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. This idea of racism, this evolutionary lie that has crept in, that there are multiple levels of the human race, some of which have more inherent value than others, or some of which may not even qualify to be able to join the human race, is a vile and a wicked thing. And those of us who are pro-life, those of us who are Christian, should denounce both with equal vehemence, because both deny the reality of the image of God that He has placed in mankind. So one of the questions we have to ask is, from where does a person get their value? Is it from certain physical traits? Is it from certain abilities, cognitive abilities? Or is it something that they receive from God Himself that is intrinsic to all humanity? The Bible presents a picture of humanity that is inherently valued as an image bearer of the Almighty God. The world presents the lie of an inherently divided humanity. The evolutionary model that just describes this competition, this stratification within the human race. Now, I've been trying to, when I'm speaking, being very careful by using this word of race when I'm speaking. When I'm quoting, I wanted to give you accurate reflections. But one of the things we see in the evolutionary model is that there are races within humanity, or certain races, some of which are included in humanity. One of the things I believe that the Bible presents instead is a unified human race. Two of the things you have to do when looking at the human race is account for both the diversity and the unity within the human race. The way in which the evolutionary model does that is they say the diversity that exists is because some people are more evolved, more developed than others. What does the scripture say? I'd like you to just listen to Acts 17, 24 through 26. Write it down if you're taking notes. This is a key passage for understanding the unity and the diversity that exists within humanity from a biblical perspective. This is Paul speaking in Athens. He says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hand. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." In Genesis, we have the root of humanity. We have the core of humanity being made by God. Here, Paul is explaining the value of all the nations. Why are the nations valuable? Because God gives them breath and life and all things. What do the nations have in common? They have in common a singular origin. From one man, God made all the nations to live on the face of the earth. He determined and appointed their times and the boundaries of their inhabitation. Now, is that a fundamentally different story than groups struggling in an evolutionary fight in which some are more human than others? Some are worthy of life and others aren't. In my mind, they're miles and miles apart. The biblical view presents a diverse vision of humanity that is united by the God that gives to all of them life and a common Father that they share in Adam. There is only one race. It's the line of Adam through which we have all come to be here. Now that changes the way in which we should encounter and interact with one another, doesn't it? That's a radically different story than one that is being propagated in the streets of Charlotte. But we live in times when it is absolutely necessary to have Christian responses to these issues. One of the things that scares me when I look at places like Charlotte is when I see what type of people are marching there. The people that are marching there look a lot like me, holding tiki torches. There are young white guys out there that are angry, that are filled with hate, that are filled with division, that are marching, carrying Nazi flags and other symbols of hatred and division. That scares me. One of the things we need to make sure is, are we training the next generation with a biblical understanding of what makes us human? Are we a fundamentally divided series of races fighting for the right to life? Or are we men and women, male and female, created in the image of God, given life by God, even though we exist within a diversity of nations and areas? Those are two different stories. So when we look at this idea of race, grace, and blood, by the way, I tried to pick, one of the reasons why I mentioned blood is because it's something that's used, it's very important in the Bible, obviously, but it's also something that I was watching a video of the events that transpired in Charlotte, and there was a chant they were using. Well, one of them, which was blood and soil. They're chanting blood and soil. What do they mean by that? That's a reference to Nazi propaganda that said a certain people of a certain bloodline deserve life. And not only that, a certain people of a certain bloodline, but a certain people of a certain bloodline have the right to this land and to this area, and others do not. So one of the things, when we start this series, I want you to see is we all have a common bloodline. You know, it's kind of ironic they pick blood. You know, all our blood looks the same. We all bleed red. We're also going to look at another blood that unites us as we move forward. There's a character for whom all of humanity doesn't just have a common origin. All of humanity also has a common Savior, which is one of the ways that unites us. That's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're going to be looking at a little bit more next week. I hope that this prepares you to engage the lies that are being propagated, the hatred that is being propagated, with the biblical truth about what humanity is, why it is valuable, and how we are to treat one another. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God over all, that you give life to all. We thank you for the grace, the mercy that you've poured out upon us. We pray that you would help us to be men and women who live consistently and thoroughly biblical lives. We pray, Lord, that we would value all life because it is made in your image. No matter what the age, the disability, the physical characteristics, the gender, or any other thing, we pray, Lord, that we would honor those who are alive because you have given them life. We pray that we would respect and value the image of God which you have given to humanity. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be light in a dark and fallen world, that the world might see you and come to know you. Pray all of these things in the beautiful and precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.